Thank you, worship team. I pretty near raised my hands on that one. I mean that in all seriousness. I love it when people raise their hands. That's just not my style. The more kind of deep and worshipful I get, the quieter I get. I close my eyes. To me, that is raising my hands. So if you never see me raise my hands, don't think, you know, what's wrong with that guy? He's not worshiping. I really am. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you have a pew Bible, that's page 983. And by the way, I'm a little disappointed in the church for not stealing those Bibles a little bit more often. Remember, they're there to be taken. They're there to be taken and given to a friend or whatever you want. So please make use of those. But as I start to read this, notice what the Apostle Paul is rejoicing in. What is he rejoicing in? Chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings, for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." There's a question you may have heard of. It's called sometimes the magic wand question. I don't really care for that title, magic wand. It can imply strange things. But normally the question goes something like this. If I could wave a magic wand and just completely change your circumstances, what would you want to have happen? Sometimes you can ask another way. If you were given unlimited time and unlimited money, what would you do with that? These kind of open-ended questions are seeking to uncover your dreams and your aspirations. Those kind of questions can be given to high school and college students, and it might help them uncover or discover a career of some kind. If you're in counseling and you don't really see much hope in life, this can help you to define a preferred future for your life. And the other thing it can do is tap into our selfishness. Right? Because if you had unlimited time and unlimited money, most of us are going to use some of that, maybe too much of it, on things like hobbies and boats and vacations and cars and the like. Now, nothing wrong, you know, fundamentally with those purchases in moderation. I would probably do the same, you know, especially the travel part of that equation. But the question, again, is supposed to uncover what makes you tick. What are your true passions and draw those out? Let me tell you how I would answer that question. If I had unlimited money and unlimited time, I would enter into a lifelong pursuit of increasing in the knowledge and experience of Christ's intimate love for me, and out of gratitude and humility, serving Christ by leading others toward this same pursuit. You recognize that? Shared it just a couple weeks ago, a mission statement that I wrote about 20 years ago. Now, first of all, do not think for a second that I wrote this mission statement and I've been following perfectly this mission statement for the last 20 years. Those that know me, right? I try to be transparent. You hear about my sins. You hear about my failings. You know full well I'm a work in progress. So I'm not saying that I have arrived, but what I am saying, that is what I long to do. Even if I was not getting paid to do this job, I would still be mostly wanting to do that. It's just an absolute joy, right? Nothing gives me more joy than to watch people experience Christ's intimate love for them and then to take steps of obedience out of that love. And I've seen some wonderful things happen in the last 6 months. There was a situation, I mentioned it kind of in passing several months ago. It was nobody within the church here, somebody outside. And the situation, I thought, it's going to end badly because I'd watched those sorts of things before and they've always ended, not always, but almost always ends badly. So you know what I'm saying, right? There's a conflict situation, like, you know, call it a lack of faith, call it whatever you want, but I didn't think it was going to go well. And then all of a sudden, God swooped into the equation, granted repentance to one individual, and it completely changed the whole situation. And I've seen people make hard, courageous decisions in their pursuit of following Christ. And what do they get out of it? They get great joy. What do I get out of it when I observe that? Sometimes I think I get more joy than they do, right? You know how that works. So what we're talking about here is spiritual fruit. Those kind of things are spiritual fruit. And what I'm saying is I want more spiritual fruit in my life, and I want to see more spiritual fruit in all of our lives. I hope that you're with me. Let me remind you of the outline for this passage, because I've spread this passage over now. I think this is the third week. So we started with this purpose pillar, process, and power. Rare for me to alliterate, but this one worked out nicely. Purpose, it comes from verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Several weeks ago, we spent a whole Sunday talking about what is maturity. What is this teleos? What does it mean to be complete or mature in Christ? Which is, we've defined as spiritual fruit, right? And I talked about how God created living things like a vine to show us what spiritual fruit is. So he didn't just take an example that already existed. Oh, here's a vine. This is a nice illustration. I'm going to use this. No, he created the vine in order to demonstrate what spiritual fruit could look like. So that's a wonderful reminder as well. So this is not just my life purpose, you understand. This is not just the life purpose of the Apostle Paul, but it's also the life purpose of every single believer. Now, does it? You can phrase it differently. You can use this phrase. You can use my mission statement, whatever you want. The exact wording doesn't matter, but the result is inescapable. You were given breath of life in order to follow Jesus Christ and to help others follow with you. And you can do this in any aspect of your life. Again, if I wasn't a pastor, I would still be doing this. I used to be a medical technologist, so I could still be doing that. Or whatever job I had, you can do this thing. As a parent, as a grandparent, in your career, in your neighborhood, in the church body, your life purpose is to help present everyone mature in Christ. The pillar foundation comes from verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In order for us to bear any fruit whatsoever, we must be connected to the vine. And praise God, every Christian is connected to the vine, because if you were not connected to the vine, what would happen? And if you weren't bearing fruit, you'd be cut off and thrown in the fire. So the very fact that you are a believer means that you are de facto bearing fruit. But what Jesus wants for us is not just some fruit, but what does he say in John 15? Much fruit. Say it with me. Much fruit. That is what God, Jesus desires. That's why that is also my desire as well. Most people would spell Christianity D-O, right? It's all about what you do. It's all about doing the right things. It's all about looking the right way. It's all about, you know, I'm the perfect Christian family sitting here in this nice little pew. My life is all put together. It isn't spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's all about what Christ has already done for us on our behalf. We go right back to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates, God puts on his display his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, a couple of verses later it says that we were his enemies, Christ died for us in our place, instead of us. Took his sins upon us, gave us his righteousness. So that is the pillar. We love because he first loved us. So now this morning we're going to deal with the process and the power. The process comes from verse 28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We're not used to that word proclaim, right? It sounds like a church word, doesn't it? It sounds like kind of a Jesus word, and it also kind of sounds old-fashioned, doesn't it? kind of like you go to the center of an old British town, and the town crier says, "Hear ye, hear you," and he gives some kind of proclamation about the Black Plague or the king or something that's going on. It's a word we don't use often, but I hope it's a word that you will begin to fall in love with, because it's really important, and Paul tells us exactly what the word means here in this context. He says, him we proclaim. Well, what is it we're proclaiming, or how do we do that? We warn everyone, and we teach everyone with all wisdom. What's the end goal? Here's the purpose: that we may present everyone mature in Christ. So first, to use my outline here, we've got the process, and then the end goal, which is the purpose. So, but two parts to the proclaiming: warning everyone and teaching everyone. And I want you to see the importance that they must both be there first of all, and they must be in some kind of healthy balance, because it's so easy to get out of balance, right? You've probably been in churches, most of us anyway, where it's all warning, right? You know, if there was a pulpit here, you know, the pastor would be pounding on that pulpit and raising his voice and hellfire and brimstone every single week, right? Every single sermon, just trying to scare everybody to death in the pews, to force them to look and behave a certain way. So that's one extreme error. You take the other extreme error where there's no warnings whatsoever. You end up in kind of a Joel Osteen kind of church where, you know, it's big smiles, pearly whites, and $3,000 and $4,000 suits, and proclaiming things like, God wants you to be rich. God has this wonderful plan of success for your life. God wants all the, he doesn't want you to be sick. If you're sick, you're not claiming enough of his healing for you. Fluffy garbage, okay? Emphasis on garbage. Fluffy garbage, all of it. We can't have all warning. We can't have no warning. We need to have a balance between warning and truth. And this is not only our purpose, it's also the purpose for which Scripture was written. Go back to, and you're going to see how this wonderfully dovetails with our passage in Colossians 1. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So first of all, we point out here a couple of things. The source of all Scripture, what does Paul say? It's God-breathed. And when you see that phrase, God-breathed, you ought to immediately go back to Genesis in the garden, where God breathed into Adam the first breath of life, right? Then you fast forward after his resurrection, Jesus breathed on his disciples. Remember what he said? Receive the Holy Spirit. So it says God breathed out Scripture, which is to say this is his personal revelation. It's his words, not man's words. Now he used man, right, to actually get them down, but Scripture also says that men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this wonderful mystery, this miracle of Scripture being written down, but his point is, this is not man's words. This is not man's prophecy. This is the Word of God. And there are two main purposes for Scripture that work in perfect tandem with Colossians 1. So warning everyone, verses that would go with that is reproof and correction. Teaching everyone is equivalent to teaching and training in righteousness. And then the purpose, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, teleos, complete, that is equivalent with 2 Timothy, that the man of God may be complete, or teleos. So we see how perfectly it aligns there. There's this continual balance, must be a balance of warning and teaching, of teaching and training, and reproof and correction. That's the purpose for which Scripture was given. This week, read about this gal, Corey Goff, 15 years old, her first Grand Slam tournament playing in Wimbledon. She was, before the tournament, ranked 313th in the world, which isn't really high, right? It's pretty low down there, but if you consider all tennis players in the world, that's pretty good. First round, she beat Venus Williams, which is one of her heroes. who was ranked 44th, so beating players much more higher ranked than she was. Second round, she beat a 60th ranked player, made it into the third round, lost to the eventual champion, but actually played Serena Williams, or played the girl who beat Serena Williams a little bit better than Serena Williams beat the champion. Now, Karen and I occasionally, we haven't this summer at all, we occasionally get out on the tennis court and whack the ball around, and whacking is about what I do. So, not a big tennis fan, but no doubt this gal is going to be a rising star. It seems to be inevitable. So the question is, how did she get to where she is? Simply this, training and correcting. Training and correcting, right? Like Venus and Serena Williams, her heroes, Corey's coach is also her father. And Corey picked up a tennis racket at age 7, and the first thing her father did was to teach her the front hand stroke. And tell me, what happened after Corey made a mistake in her stroke? What did her father do? He corrected her. And what would happen if he didn't correct her? She never would have played in Wimbledon. That much is certain, right? So ever since she picked up a tennis racket and held it in her hand, her dad has led her in a continual rhythm of teaching and correcting, teaching and correcting. It is what made her the tennis player she is today. See, easy for us to understand this, right, when it comes to sports, but we fail to see the connection in our spiritual lives. The other stumbling point here when we talk about this sort of thing, proclamation especially, is that you might be inclined to think that proclamation is limited to pastors and professionals. I mean, after all, you know, the average person in the pew, with a few exceptions, aren't preachers, aren't teachers, so that gets us off the hook, right? I can't proclaim, therefore this doesn't apply to me. Well, let us go back to the purpose of Scripture itself. God breathed, it's His reveal and passed down to us for one purpose, to train us and correct us. But not just training and correcting so you can be a better person, so you can look the part, but that what we might be mature in Jesus Christ. We can be teleos, we can be complete, that we can bear much fruit, fruit that is connected to the vine, that is Jesus Christ. So if you ask the question, is this just for pastors and professionals? You also have to ask the question at the same time, is the Word of God just for pastors and professionals? And what would you say about that? Are you sure? All right, you better be sure, because every time you pick up your Bible and read it, which is, I hope it's a lot, I hope it's very, very often, every time you pick up your Bible and read it, every time you hear the Word of God preached or taught or any kind of interaction with God's Word, there's one purpose in mind, and it's to be mature in Christ and to lead others to maturity in Christ. So, the problem is, though, would you rather be taught or corrected? What do you think, Tim? Taught or corrected? Rebuked or trained? He likes being rebuked. We'll talk afterwards. Most people would rather be taught or trained than rebuked or corrected. We like teaching because teaching goes right here, doesn't it? It increases our intellect. We like to know stuff, and we like to tell other people that we know stuff, right? That's one of our favorite pastimes. So teaching increases our intellect, and we feel we start to get a grasp on the Bible, and we're like, you know, I get this. You know, I think I'm really getting this thing called the Bible. But knowledge, mere knowledge, is not nearly enough, is it? Learning is never enough. We need to be warned and corrected and rebuked because we are hopelessly blind to our own faults, aren't we? I was in a Quick Trip, this was about a week or so ago, talking to one of the cashiers, somebody I've known for years, and I couldn't help but notice this big black smudge, about 2 inches on her cheek. And I'm kind of checking out, and you know what I'm thinking, right? Should I tell her? You know, that's the dilemma before me. Because if I tell her, I might embarrass her. She might, oh my goodness, I can't believe I had this smudge on me the whole time. But if I don't tell her, and she goes home and looks in the mirror and says, oh my goodness, I had this smudge for like 8 hours, and nobody told me. So I went out on a limb and said, oh, but you got this little, and we're kind of like, no, it's over, you know, one of those games. A little higher, a little lower, you know. She finally got most of it off, and she said, thank you. Because, you know, I can't believe these dozens of people that have come in, and they didn't tell me about this smudge. Now, this is obviously low stakes, agreed? I mean, this is not a high stakes thing. This is very low stakes. But it demonstrates the need to help one another. And in so doing, not just this, but the rest of life, we not only help the other person, but we can help everybody who that person impacts. Do you see? Let me explain by quoting a wonderful article. I've shared it with a bunch of the men already. It's called Beg to Be Rebuked. I'll put a link on my sermon online, but remember that, Beg to Be Rebuked. Let me just read a couple of quotes from that. The author writes, "One of wisdom's warnings weighs as heavily on me as any other. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. As much as I might suffer personally for not receiving rebuke, the people depending on me may suffer even more. My bride, my son, my friends and partners in ministry, my lost neighbors. The people we love need us to be reproved. If we're married, our wives need to know that we persistently seek out counsel and correction from other husbands. Same for wives. Same for mothers and fathers. If we skip this for a few busy years, it's not only we who miss out, others will suffer. Instead of rescuing them from harm, we deliver them into the villain's hands." Powerful words there. And the point is, we don't like to be corrected, but even if we're willing to receive it, we usually just think of it applies to ourselves, right? Okay, thank you, I needed that the kind of kick in the pants, and now I'm going to go the right direction. We fail to see, if I am corrected, then I am changed and therefore can impact the people around us. So the people we love need us to be reproved. If we are not both taught and rebuked, what is left in us is going to spill over into the lives of our loved ones. I, for sure, if I'm not corrected and rebuked, I am going to be less loving toward my wife and my children. I'm more likely to continue in my sin patterns. I'm going to be far less likely to identify the idols of my heart. That is the sin that lies, the hidden sin, it tends to be hidden sin, that lies beneath the visible sin that everybody else sees. And of course, this principle is found all throughout Scripture, from Psalms. "Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it." We need to see rebukes from a friend as kindness. We need to see rebukes from a friend as a necessity. It must happen in our lives. And we need to actively seek this out and literally beg to be rebuked. We were talking about this thing. I mentioned the Foundation Camp Leadership Track Karen and I were part of a couple weeks ago. And one of the guys in the Foundation Camp said, I've got a roommate at college, and he's really good at this. He just got a special way that he can lovingly rebuke me, and it's very much a help to me. And he told us his name. He said his name is Christopher, and I said, here's what you need to do. As soon as you get back to college, you need to thank Christopher for being that kind of friend to you, because that's a really great friend. Well, he took it a step farther, and that same day he was texting his friend Christopher, and he wrote back and said, yeah, hey, you helped me a lot. You do the same thing. And they had this wonderful conversation together on this topic. Do you have friends like Christopher? Do you have friends who are willing, who love you enough, who care enough about you? Are you even close enough to somebody to be that transparent that they would feel willing and have the courage to speak into your life, and then have you thank them for it? This past week, somebody rebuked me twice, and it was one of our elders. You imagine? The nerve, the utter audacity to confront me, the pastor? He was exactly right on both counts. One, I said, yeah, I changed my mind about that. I apologize for that. He was absolutely right, and I thanked him for it. And then what I did is I returned the favor. Wasn't that nice? I said, you got a little smudge on your cheek, proverbial smudge. There clearly was something that I needed to share with him. He received it well. He said, you're absolutely right, and he thanked me for it. Do you know what that conversation did? That was, I was thinking about it afterwards, that was the most important conversation I've ever had with this man. I kid you not. It strengthened our friendship as a result. Very, very grateful for it. So this is the process that can lead to the purpose of everyone becoming mature in Christ. This is what we need to do for one another, right? All these one another passages all throughout the New Testament, we don't understand those. It's us, it's me doing something for you and you doing something for me. How much we need one another, and we see this one anothering very clearly here in this passage. In this paragraph, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why would you rejoice in your sufferings, let alone for your sake? I mean, I got enough trouble of my own. I got enough other sufferings of my own. But Paul says, I'm going to do it for you, for the sake of his body, that is the church, which I became a minister. That's a servant. So what's a servant do? Servant isn't for himself. A servant is for others. I became a minister, the stewardship from God. What's stewardship? Stewardship is a trust given to you. It's not yours. You're managing on behalf of somebody else. The stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Do you see what Paul's saying here? He's saying everything he did was for their benefit. He worked hard for them. He rejoiced in his sufferings for their sake. He became a servant for them so they could be brought to maturity. But I'm telling you, we don't think like this most of the time. Often we can barely manage our own spiritual growth, let alone thinking about helping others manage theirs as well, sacrificing on behalf of others. And how do we do this? You might think, it's just too hard. We can't be expected to make such sacrifices for other believers and then also rejoice in those sacrifices. It's just too hard. Well, it is too hard, absolutely too hard, which is why we need power, and which is exactly what has been given to us. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Remember, I love that verse so much, I made it my Wi-Fi password at home. I told you that a couple weeks ago. I literally gave you the Wi-Fi. I'm not going to give it to you again. If you didn't get it the first time, you only get one shot at it. But powerful, powerful verse. We toil and struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, if we want to talk about energy, we have to talk about the sun. I did a little research this week, found some very interesting things. First one of them is this. In 1 second, the sun generates more energy than has been used in all of mankind's history. Think about that staggering thought. And the number of joules of power in 1 second coming from the sun is 380 septillion. I had to look that up. I don't know what that number is. 380 septillion joules of energy every single second. Now, if you multiply that by the estimated number of stars in the universe, you're going to see this number is getting really big, isn't it? I don't know what they call that number, but that's a lot. That's in a single second. And that's probably on the short edge because we really don't know how many stars in the universe. That much energy is produced every single second. Then if you just kind of click away, it's 2 seconds, 3 seconds, 4 seconds, 5 seconds, 6 seconds, 7 seconds, 8 seconds. Do you get the point? Can you see those zeros? Absolutely not. Far too many zeros. Let me put this in perspective. A trillion is one with 12 zeros. 10 seconds of this energy generation is one with 500 zeros after it. 1 hour is one with 180,000 zeros. And 1 day is 1.4 million zeros. Absolutely staggering. The amount of energy produced in the universe is quite literally unfathomable. So, who created the universe that produces this unfathomable energy, right? And if you have the power to create nearly infinite energy, does that not make you infinitely more power than that which you created? Amen. Absolutely. So with all of this in mind, now we go back again to verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Now, we have to kind of stop for a moment on the toil and struggling, because that's real. Paul says, I toil and I struggle. The words that are behind, the meaning behind those words is literally a soldier in battle. I mean, there's this raging contest, and this person is toiling, struggling as hard as he possibly can. There's sweat, and there's blood, and there's sacrifice. And that's our part. We don't get to skip that part. But the God's part is to supply this limitless energy to do his work. So do not tell me for one second that this is too hard. Yes, it is too hard, but this limitless energy is ours at all the time. It's the same energy that allows us to battle sin. It's the same energy that allows us to overcome addictions. It's the same energy that gives us the courage to share our faith or to do anything in walking in obedience to Christ. This is why God has granted you breath of life, to use the pillar of Christ and the process of his word and the immeasurable power to accomplish the purpose of presenting everyone mature in Christ Jesus. What I'd like us to do is stand, and I want to read a prayer together with you for our closing prayer. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. Leave your eyes open and read it with me if you want. Close your eyes and listen. Doesn't matter. But this is our closing prayer. See how wonderful this is, what Paul's praying. He says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Here's this prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So he's praying, you're not going to get this unless I pray for you that the Spirit gives you wisdom to see, that you may know, colon, that may know three things here, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. Go in peace.